My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you're familiar with the crucifixion scene at all, you recognize these words as words that Jesus cried out from the cross. They're words of anguish. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? As followers of Jesus, we say that Jesus' death was necessary for us. We say that it was God's plan. We say that because Jesus himself taught that to his disciples. We read in Matthew, when we were going through Matthew in Matthew 16, 21, he said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And because of this, Peter takes him aside and he says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen. And Jesus responds to Peter by saying, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. But here on the cross, as Jesus is in agony and dying and bearing the weight of our sin, he asks, why? Doesn't Jesus know why? Or maybe he didn't understand all that would come with the cross, and here he is in this moment realizing all that he's being taken through. Why? Or maybe Jesus' words were not a question at all, but in fact, a quote. A quote pointing to something that was far greater. Father, we ask that tonight you would help us grasp the magnitude of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. Father, I pray that you, in ways that only you could do, would help us to understand the love that was poured out for us on the cross. And I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Indeed, Jesus was quoting a song from the Jewish hymnal, the Psalms. Psalm 22, this is the first line of the song. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was a psalm written by David nearly 1,000 years before Jesus would quote those words as he hung on the cross. And those Jews that were gathered around the cross, his mother, some other women, a few of his followers, the Jewish leaders, as they heard him say this, would instantly know what he was saying. He was saying, sing the song. Look around you, sing the song. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if you would, to close your eyes. I want you to, for a few minutes, just to think about being at the foot of the cross. Take in the scene. Look at what's going on, because that's what Jesus is asking them to do. Look around. Look at those that are yelling and screaming at Jesus, those that are mocking him. Do you see them? Look at the powerful Jewish leaders who are saying, he trusts God. Let him deliver him now if he desires him. Look up to the cross, where Jesus hangs from the nails that have pierced his hands and his feet, with the weight of his battered body pulling at all of his joints. Look at the Gentile Roman soldiers. Gentiles referred to as dogs by Jews, surrounding him, gambling for his clothes. Listen as Jesus cries out that he is thirsty, and then declares, "It is finished." With that picture in your mind, listen to what Jesus is calling them to think about. He is pointing their mind to a song. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. The company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. Sing the song. In the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel, we're told that earlier in Jesus' ministry, he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, where he is asked to read the scripture. He is given a scroll and he reads from Isaiah. And he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled it up and gave it back, and he looked at the people, and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In the same way, I think, as he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is saying, sing the song. Look, look around you. Today, you are witnesses to the fulfillment of this prophecy. See, Jesus wasn't asking a question. Jesus had no doubt that this was the Father's plan from the beginning. We know that he had been teaching his disciples this. But we also see after his resurrection that he is on a road to Emmaus and he meets up with a couple of men there. And he asks them, they're kept from recognizing who he is. And he asks them, "What have you been talking about?" And this is what they said. And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, "A man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Then Jesus said, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scripture the things concerning himself." Jesus knew this was God's plan to redeem. And it wasn't just Psalm 22 that pointed to the Messiah that would suffer, that would die. We see it everywhere throughout the Old Testament. We see it from the very beginning when sin entered into the world and Adam and Eve fell. And from that point, God had made a promise that there was one coming who would crush the head of Satan while Satan would bruise his heel. We see the need for sacrificial lamb under the law, the payment of sin, the shedding of blood, a lamb that was perfect. This picture of this promised one, the Messiah. We hear it from the lips of David and Isaiah and Zechariah, and as Jesus pointed out, through Moses and all of the prophets, they proclaimed who this Messiah was and that he would suffer and that he would die. So much so that in my study, I read about several Jewish rabbis who have wondered, is it possible that there are two messiahs? Because in the scripture, we seem to see one who comes victorious as a king to redeem. And we can't help but see one who seems to suffer and die. And we know the one who is both. We see it in Jesus Christ. So the question is, why does it matter? Why does it matter that we see the suffering Messiah throughout the Old Testament scriptures? I think there's a couple reasons. The first, I think it validates the truth of scripture. As I read Psalm 22 to you, and as you have thought about the scene before you, you go, how? How was that fulfilled unless it was divinely inspired by God? So first, I think it's important because it validates scripture, but here's what I think is just as important. Because in seeing it, we see that Jesus wasn't just a good man who taught wonderful things, who lived a wonderful life, who believed in a cause so much that he was willing to stand up for it, even if it meant he would die. In looking at this plan, we realize that Jesus wasn't a good man who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. We see that this was God's plan from the beginning. If Jesus was just a good man who stood up for what he believed, it would be admirable. But it begs the question, what does the death of a Jewish man 2,000 years ago have to do with me? What does it have to do with me, especially in my relationship to God? And you might answer, well, I think he gave us the perfect example of how we should live, how God would want us to live. Can I just share with you tonight? If that's how you see Jesus, you've missed the good news, the beautiful news, the wonderful news of the gospel, because it is so much more than that. Jesus wasn't just a good man. Tonight, I want you to know that God has had a plan from the beginning to redeem you. To redeem you. From the beginning, he saw you and knew you and said, I want to come and redeem and rescue and restore you. And I will do it through my son. Jesus did come to reveal the Father, to be the perfect example of God's holiness and righteousness. But the supreme reason he came, as he said, was to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul explains in his letter to the Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think of that. Stuart explained that on Sunday. God, for our sake, chose him who knew no sin to take on and become sin for us. And he didn't just take away our sin, but he instilled and clothed us in his righteousness, this great exchange, so that before God, a holy and just and perfect God, I can stand, I'm invited in as a son. Welcome, come in. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. This was God's plan. Jesus wasn't just a good man. John says in his first chapter of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word logos means Jesus. It's referring to Jesus, and he says he was back. He didn't just arrive as a baby. He was there from the beginning. He was with God. He was and is God. John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was fully man, just like you. And he was fully God, the only sacrifice that would be acceptable in our place. On the cross, the Son of God became sin, taking on the full punishment of my sin, of your sin, taking the wrath of God. Did Jesus understand all that would come with the cross? He did. Absolutely. And he says, I'm willing to do it for you. I will do it for you. Making atonement for our sin, restitution, payment, redeeming, buying. We have been in slavery to sin, and he says, I have come to purchase you by my blood. He did that so that we might be given his righteousness, tearing down the wall that stands between us and a holy God. Not because we deserve it. The best of us don't. I love the picture of the three crosses, because there's Jesus dying for me. But I love the picture of the criminal on his one side, because in it, he was never going to be good enough to restore relationship with God. And it says, neither are we. It's a picture of who we are. We can say, oh, I'm not that guy. Yes, we are. But in that, he went from mocking Jesus to realizing who Jesus was, the Messiah, the promised one. And all he did was said, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus, hanging from the cross, looked and he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Such a beautiful picture, because that is the gospel. We will never be good enough to clean ourselves up good enough to be acceptable for God. And tonight, I would just say that if you have come here, and maybe even in coming here, you think, okay, God, like I'm here. I know this is a special night. I've come, and you feel like I need to do some things before I could ever approach God. You can't. You can't. But here is the beautiful, wonderful, good news of the gospel. Jesus says, stop trying. Stop trying. Lay down your life. Put your trust in me. Believe that my sacrifice is enough for you. I have come to redeem you. I have come to set the captives free. Would you believe that? Would you trust that? Would you take what I'm giving you? This has been God's plan all along. I love the end of 22, and I'm not going to spoil it for you for Easter. But Jesus on the cross finishes by saying, it is finished. Psalm 22 says, he has done it. Jesus did everything that's necessary for you to have life, have abundant life. This isn't a ticket that helps you get to heaven. He's offering you life right now. And for eternity. It's up to you. He has made the payment. Tonight, if you have not received that gift, maybe you've observed Jesus from a distance. Maybe you see religion and Jesus is part of that, and things that you might want to do to better your odds to be right with God. Maybe it's guilt, but you look around and you go, I'm at least as good as most people. You're never going to be good enough unless you are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you tonight, don't just observe Jesus from a distance. Tonight, afterwards, maybe during our last song, come and sit up here. Come up to the cross. I would love to talk with you afterwards. If you just have questions, I would love to talk to you about what Jesus has done for you tonight. Don't let Satan tell you tomorrow, Easter, next week, sometime tonight. Would you respond to God tonight? And for those of us, and if you know Jesus, you say, yes, I am a child of God. I have received what Jesus has offered. But I struggle. I struggle. And you go, I would love to talk. I would love to have somebody pray with me. Would you come to the cross afterwards? There are people we would love to pray with you. I would love to talk with you because the gift that Jesus offers is beyond anything we could ever want. He has done it. Sing the song. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this story is so familiar that we can almost be numb to it or grow numb to it. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the love that was poured out on the cross. I pray that you would help us to grasp the freedom that you give us, the life that you offer, Jesus. The relationship with the Father, it changes everything. So I pray that you would do a work that only your Spirit could do in drawing us near to yourself, not just tonight, but for all time. And I thank you, Jesus. I thank you in your powerful name. Amen.